السلام عليكم. Okay, if everyone's inside, we can shut the door now like our policy. Inshallah, this next lecture will go until about 3:05, and then after that we'll have about 10 minutes questions. The lecture is called The Quran in the Life of the Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it will be delivered by Jeff Jaffer.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا ثم أما بعد We have been asked by the brothers who the organizers to make this as just an introduction and to include in the lecture also how to understand the Quran, how to and also some of my personal experience with the Quran. And as you can see, this is a very vast topic, so I can give you only glimpses of each of these items. So we start with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a verse in the Quran which I think that everyone should learn by heart and always remember when you come to read the Quran. The verse which says about the Quran, وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This is sent by رب العالمين, Lord of all the worlds. نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينُ. And the one who brought it down is الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينُ. That is Jibreel, the most important and the most and the highest of all the angels. على قلبك, he brought it, your heart, and that is the heart of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the purest of hearts, the best of hearts. Ibn Mas'ud said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the hearts of people and saw that the heart of Muhammad was the purest of all these hearts, and so he sent the Quran to him. على قلبك لتكون من المنذرين, so that you become one of those who warn. بلسان عربي مبين, and the Quran is sent in a very clear Arabic language. وإنه لفي زبر الأولين, and this Quran is mentioned in the early books. So remember these facts about the Quran. إِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, from Allah. نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينُ, Jibreel. عَلَى قَلْبِكَ, so the heart of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And in the Arabic language. And I say this is a great honor for the Arabic language to be included here, to be included with the with these facts. So when you approach the Quran, remember this, that this Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now we know that there is no book other than the Quran which is the authentic word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No book, even the Christians and the Jews, the scholars among them know this. The Bible that people read in English or German or so, this is not the language of the Bible. This is a translation. When you read the translation of the Quran, you know that this is not the Quran that was sent to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You have the Quran in Arabic. So, historically, there is no book other than the Quran for which there is historical proof that it is the book which a prophet said it was sent to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the only book in the world. And this itself, the mere claim that I once said this to some Christians. I said that if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must believe that He guides people. Because we need guidance, spiritual guidance, more than we need food and drink. So the Creator who is generous enough and merciful enough to provide us with what we need for our bodies will not neglect to provide us with what we need for our spirit. So you must start with this assumption that there must be guidance in the world at every moment of time, at every period in history. There must be guidance somewhere. So this is the first premise. Now, where is this guidance? The Buddhists don't even claim that their book is from Allah. You and the Jews claim that your books are sacred, but you know that these are not the books that were revealed to Moses and Jesus, because your scholars tell you that there are contradictions in the statements of the Bible, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not contradict Himself. Your scholars tell you that there are statements which are false, empirically false. They say something about the world which is not true. So this cannot be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you are reading this book in English or German or Russian, and that is not the language of this book. Of course, the Old Testament is in Hebrew, which is the original language of Torah. So remember this fact about the Quran. The Quran was sent to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to convey it to other people, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send him just as a messenger who takes a message and gives it to someone else without, he might not even open it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no. Allah entrusted Prophet Muhammad not only with conveying the message, but also with explaining it by word of mouth and by deed. So remember that every hadith, every authentic hadith of the Prophet and every religious act of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has its source in the Quran. Shafi'i said that there are ulama who can refer every hadith of the Prophet to a particular verse in the Quran. But these are great ulama, not people like myself or yourself. But we just remember this, that the whole sunnah is an explanation of the Quran. Whether the sunnah in the sense of the words of the Prophet or the deeds of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once portions of the Quran were revealed to the Prophet by Jibreel, he used to learn them by heart immediately, and then recite them to his companions, and they write them down. But the Prophet ﷺ used to recite the Quran more than anyone else. His recitation, his voice was very beautiful. The companions were very fortunate to hear the Quran recited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is one of the great differences between us and them. You can see from your own experience that there is a whole difference between hearing the Quran from someone with a good voice and someone who didn't have a good voice. So the Prophet ﷺ has this good voice, and he used to recite it in the Salah, of course, on one occasion, and especially in a night prayer. He used to stand up for hours reciting the Quran. One companion of the Prophet said that he joined the Prophet ﷺ in night prayer. And he said that he started with Surah Al-Baqarah. I thought that he would read, I think, the first part or so and make ruku', but he continued until he finished Surah Al-Baqarah. I thought that he would make ruku', but he started Surah An-Nisa and continued until he finished Surah An-Nisa. Then he started Al Imran and read the whole of Al Imran. Then he made ruku'. And his ruku' was almost as long as the period he spent reciting those three. Who can be like the Prophet ﷺ? No one can be like the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ is an example for us. We try to be like him, but we know that we cannot be like the Prophet ﷺ. Not only in this external acts like reciting and so on, but internally. The Prophet was in constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when he sleeps. He said, تَنَاهُ عَيْنَاهِ وَلَا يَنَاهُ قَلْبِي. My eyes sleep, but my heart doesn't sleep. But in spite of this, the Prophet ﷺ used to feel that he did not do what is required of a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. And he used to make istighfar to ask Allah to forgive him. And when you read his words, you think that he committed the gravest of sins. Yeah, well, if any of us commits a grave sin, he would not find words to express his feeling and his his reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him than the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he was very sensitive. He was very sensitive. And this is a sign of a good Muslim. Ibn Abbas said that a good Muslim, Ibn Mas'ud, I think, said that a good believer views his acts as if he is sitting near a mountain which he fears might fall on him. But a non-pious person or a kafir views his sins like a fly that came across his nose and his head. And you find this among some Muslims. If you tell him to do it, he says, I'm not doing anything bad. I treat people well, I don't steal, I don't... He thinks that to be a good Muslim is just to avoid stealing or committing zina or this or that. No, that's not enough. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Aisha was asked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, her reply was very simple. She said, "Kana khuluquhu al-Qur'an." His conduct, his behavior, was the Quran, and it is this which sets prophets apart from other people like philosophers and so on. They practice what they preach. وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُخَالِفَكُمْ إِلَى مَا أَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ إِنْ أُرِيدُ إِلَّا الْإِصْلَاحَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُ. I don't want to tell you something and go and do something else behind you. The Prophet ﷺ was the best example of what he preached. The Prophet ﷺ used to recite the Quran, but he also used to like to listen to the Quran from other people. He once asked Ubay ibn Ka'b, who was a good reciter of the Quran, to recite for him. And Ubay said, I began reciting, and when I came to the verse, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. What if, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the Prophet said, what will happen if on the day of judgment we bring someone who witnesses against his ummah, وجئنا بك على هؤلاء شهيدا, and we bring you as the witness on these people. Then he said, I found that tears were trickling from the Prophet's eyes, and he said, Hasbuka. So the Quran was the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his ahadith, as I said, cannot be separated from the Quran. So people who say we believe in the Quran but they don't believe in the ahadith is a liars or munafiqeen, or at least ignorant people. You can't believe in the Quran without believing in the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I told one of them, I said, do you don't accept the hadith, you accept the Quran. Do you express your understanding of any verse of the Quran? He said, yes. See? You deny this to the man to whom the Quran was revealed, and you do it. If you don't accept the hadith, if you go by the Quran alone, then don't make any comment on the Quran. Don't even say, I understand the Quran in this way or that way. If you give yourself that right, it must be given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that He will preserve the dhikr. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. Some ulama said that the dhikr includes the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But even if we say the dhikr is the Quran, do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is wise and merciful, would send us a book and say that you cannot understand this book without the explanation of the Prophet, and that this book is the message of this last of the Prophets, and then he preserves the book and causes the explanation to be lost? No human author would do something like this. If someone writes a book and says that my book cannot be understood without the commentaries at the end of the book, and then he publishes the book without the notes, people will say that this is a mad person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not do anything like this. Since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last of the prophets, and his message is for all people, and he was entrusted with the task of explaining the Quran, then his sunnah must be preserved. This is a matter of faith. Every one of you should believe this. So this is one thing, and to know how it was preserved, that is something else. Not everyone knows how the sunnah of the Prophet was preserved. But as a matter of faith, you should believe that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is preserved. Now, I Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now I move to the other topic. I have three of them. This is the second one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran as a message. A message. If it is a message is something to be understood and acted upon. So don't, but unfortunately, Muslims now read the Quran without, even those who read the Quran in Arabic, they don't bother to understand what they are reading. Someone goes, for example, and studies English, and he starts reading an elementary book in English, and if he comes across a word that he doesn't understand, he asks someone, he opens the dictionary, but he repeats, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ وَمِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. And he never asks himself, what is the meaning of الْفَلَقْ? What is the meaning of غَاسِقْ? What is the meaning of وَقَبْ? And he thinks that it is enough just to repeat the words of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about some of the Jews, لا يعلمون الكتاب إلا أناني. Their only knowledge of the Quran is recitation. This is not enough. Of course, recitation is important, but that is the first step. You must try to understand the Quran. There are things which I said you should remember when you approach the Quran. The first one I mentioned. The second, say to yourself, remember the verse, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ. This Quran guides to that which is the most straightforward. It guides you to what is right on every aspect of your life. So come to the Quran with this belief. Don't put anything, the ideas of any human being, and apart from the Prophet ﷺ, meaning the Prophet, as we said, as his ahadith, as just like the Quran, part of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Hujurat, بداية السورة. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله. Oh you who believe, don't put anything before Allah and His Prophet, meaning before the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So you must come to the Quran with the feeling of surrender, you must approach the Quran with the feeling that you want to learn from the Quran and to be guided by the Quran. Don't approach the Quran with a kind of superiority and put ideas of your own whims or ideas or the ideas that are prevalent in your society or in your country or so. Don't put those above the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Come to learn from the Quran, not to teach the Quran. Remember also that this Quran, because it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is consistent. There is no contradiction in the Quran. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this, counts this as one of the proofs that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because no human being can write a book the size of the Quran without contradicting himself. I was thought of this problem of contradiction, and I said to myself, if someone speaks for say 5 minutes, he can be on his guard and not contradict himself. The more time he takes to speak, the يعني the probability of his contradicting himself increases. Also, if you take one topic, you speak about it today, and then after 1 week, then after another week, and so on, and you go on like this for a year, then at the end of the year, you read what you said in the first or second or so week, and you laugh at yourself. And I think this must be the experience of these columnists who write every week in the New York Times or Washington Post or whatever, and you have your own columnists here. I think if they and review what they write after 5-10 years, they will certainly discover that they are. This is if you confine yourself to just one topic. What if you tackle more than one topic? Now, the Quran was revealed in a period of 23 years in installments, and it covered almost every topic that is it covered every topic that is of importance to the guidance of human being. It says something about economics, something about social systems, something about politics, psychology, about history, the future, resurrection, the angels, the jinn, everything. But in spite of this, you don't find any contradictions in it. And there are two kinds of contradiction. What they call internal contradiction, that is when you say something on page 10 and contradict it on page 300. These books that are called sacred are full of contradictions like this. And there is what is called external contradiction. You make a statement about the world, and then that statement is found to contradict the facts. And so there is, in the Quran, there is no such contradiction, neither internal nor external. As far as external contradictions, there is no book in the world about which you can say no statement in it was found to be false except the Quran. Whether it's a book of history or science or literature or whatever, you are bound to find sometimes a scientist say, for example, like Newton, he says something, and then scientists who come after him discover that what he said was wrong. A scientist might say something today, and after 10-15 years we discover that what he said was wrong. There is no book in the world whose statements have all of them proven to be true except the Quran. And this is in spite of the vast development in the sciences and the facts that people discover, in spite of all this. And this was the reason why some people accepted Islam. And they said that the Quran does not only not contradict the facts, in fact it is stated some facts which have been only now known scientifically. But the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims knew them because Allah revealed those facts to them. So you come to the Quran with this approach. Come to the Quran with the belief that the Quran is consistent. Now, when you study the Quran, you might say to yourself, "What this verse seems to me to contradict that verse, or this verse seems to me to contradict that hadith of the Prophet." Now, my advice to my students always is to approach the Quran the way a scientist approaches nature. if a scientist finds something in nature which seems to contradict something else, he doesn't say there is contradiction in nature, there is no use, I stop doing science. He relates the problem to himself. He must assume that there is what is called uniformity of nature. There is no contradiction in nature. So if you find a problem, if he finds a problem, then he attributes the problem to himself and tries to solve it. Do the same thing. If you find an ayah which seems to you to be contradictory with another ayah, first don't be afraid and say, I won't even mention this to anyone, because that will not solve the problem. You can ask any question about the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, so long as you are sincere and so long as your aim is to understand and not to object. And so don't allow this to be turned into a psychological problem for you. Just to say to yourself, I know that the Quran is consistent, and I know that this problem is mine, and I know that it can be solved. And then you go. Many people come to me and they ask me questions about the Quran, and they sometimes they give me the feeling that they think that they discovered an inconsistency in the Quran, and when I give and when they find my reply very very simple, I find them surprised. I tell them, Yahi, this Quran was read by thousands and thousands of people before you. Who are you? to discover an inconsistency in the Quran that all these people did not. One must be humble. One must be humble. Don't think that you. Also, if someone says, sometimes also. Sometimes people say, especially about the hadith of the Prophet, this is irrational, this is contrary to aql or to reason, that's why I don't accept it. Brothers and sisters, be clear about what reason is. What do you mean when you say that something is irrational, or that it cannot be, that reason does not accept it? Be very clear about this. Otherwise, you will confuse reason with what you were used to. For example, when the Prophet ﷺ told the Arabs that he went to Jerusalem and came back the same night, why did many of them reject this? They thought that it was contrary to reason. But now we know it is not. We know now it is not contrary to reason to go to Jerusalem and come the same night. So I would like to remind you that reason demands two things. That the statements must not be contradictory. Second thing, that if you make a claim, you must give evidence for it. That is all the only thing that reason can say. Reason by itself, and independently of the senses and of the external world, cannot judge whether something can or cannot be the case. I repeat, reason by itself cannot judge whether something can or cannot be the case. It can only say, if this is the case, then this cannot be the case. Otherwise, there are things now in that science discovers, which I think would seem to earlier people the most irrational thing. Take, for example, the simple fact that the Earth is a spherical. Can you imagine this, man? Many people, I remember our teacher in what do you call it, middle or the elementary school, the stage after elementary, what do you call it?
Second.
He never believed. He never believed that the earth was spherical. And he used to ask. We believed. I think he was more honest than we were. We believed this because we were told that this is science. But he wanted to think. He said, "Now we are on the top. What about the people? How do they walk? And what about the people here? And they will fall." Then we say, "There is gravity." He says, "Why doesn't this gravity prevent me from walking? And I remember even in elementary school, when we were told that the earth is spherical, I was very concerned. And the day after, I came and I thought that I had the best proof against the fact that the earth is spherical. I told my teacher, I said, "Sometimes rain falls in the place where we used to live, and it doesn't fall in some neighboring place. If the earth was spherical, and if it moves, so this is how I imagine the earth to be moving like this. And there is water here, and so the water must." So I said to him, he said something like, "You fool," or something. "The rain itself moves." I said, "How can this be accepted?" So I'm telling you that reason by itself, or you think, for example, sometimes I think of what they call the black holes. Black holes. It means according to fact of a black hole, something the size of this pen, or even perhaps the size of this, can be heavier than a mountain. Now, if you tell someone now that something this size can be heavier than a mountain, you will not believe. And there are many things in science which, if you are judged by most of us called reason, but which in fact is not reason, they will not be accepted. So I repeat, reason by itself cannot judge whether something can or cannot be the case. There have to be there has to be some other evidence. One brother told me about the hadith of the Prophet, and he said that this is against reason. And so I said, "Do you believe in the Quran?" He said, "Yes, of course." I said, "What about the verse which says, 'Ya ayyuha an-naml udkhulu masakinakum'?" This is one ant telling other ants, "Udkhulu masakinakum, get inside your homes." "Do you believe this?" He said, "But this is the Quran." I said, "Well, what is the difference between the Quran and the Sunnah? If you think that this is against reason, you should not accept it. And you should not be a Muslim. You should say to yourself honestly that I think that there are statements in the Quran which contradict reason, and therefore this Quran cannot be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." You cannot say, "I accept irrational things if they are mentioned in the Quran, but I don't accept them if they are mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." My third, how many minutes I have? Now third one. I have been asked to tell you something of my experience with the Quran. I was a student of philosophy, and I was exposed to Western philosophy, and one example of my experience with the Quran is that whenever a philosophical question is raised and the philosophers argue about it, I go to the Quran. And while reading the Quran, I try to find the answer to this philosophical question. And alhamdulillah, I I succeeded in finding many answers to many of the philosophical questions. And this increased my faith in the Quran, and that it is and guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I gave you examples of this when I talked about the sources of knowledge and how to acquire knowledge of so on. I didn't get that from any book or so. I got it straight from the Quran Al-Kareem. A philosophical question related to this, perhaps some of you know about this, even if you took some courses in philosophy. There is the question of whether there is inborn knowledge or whether a person is born without any knowledge, as one of the philosophers call it, tabula rasa, a clean sheet. They differed about this. Then I read in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. Very definite answer to the question. Allah akhrajakum min butun, when Allah brought you out of the wombs of your mothers, you came out knowing nothing. But this raises another problem. What about fitra? The Quran says there is fitra. And the Quran also tells us about certain mental rational principles. And we know that those rational principles cannot be acquired from the external world. I was helped in this by Ibn Taymiyyah. He said that when the child is newly born, he is born knowing nothing. But then with the development of his mind, those mental powers also develop. I pass quickly through this. In morality, one of the biggest problems in the West is the relationship between religion and morality. Some people say religious people are not really moral, because for them morality is just like they are like military people. They are told by God, do this, don't do that. And this is not the behavior of a really moral person. Morality must emanate from the human heart or mind. And I looked into the Quran, hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I found that what these the people who objected, they were right. And that religion does not instill the moral sense in us. It uses it. And you have to be moral before you become a Muslim. Just as you have to be rational before you become a Muslim. Otherwise, how can you judge whether this is right or wrong? If a prophet comes, you have to judge before you become a Muslim, before you accept him as prophet. What do you go by? You go by your reason. How do you know whether what he is saying is good or bad? You depend on your moral sense. So moral sense is something in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in the human nature. And then the revelation comes to confirm human nature. That is why the deen is called deen al-fitra. فَأَكِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينَ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. This Quran, this message is the message of human nature, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in our hearts all the fundamental elements of the religion. Then revelation comes to confirm this, to elaborate on it, and to explain it to us. There was another question. Should one do what is good to be rewarded, or do it just because it is good? I found in the Quran the answer is very clear. It is good in itself. It should be done. But then it is part of, yani, it is part of morality that those who do good must be rewarded with doing. هل جزاء الإحسان إلا الإحسان? Is there a recompense of good? يعني can it be other things than good? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said about Isa, هذا يوم ينفع الصادقين صدقهم. This is the day when those who told the truth will benefit from their telling the truth. So you don't, the problem with the atheists is that they can be moral, because this is something in their heart. But the problem is that they cannot justify their moral behavior. You see, his heart tells him to tell the truth. His thinking tells him, why do you tell the truth? You will lose $1,000 if you tell the truth. Why do you sacrifice this $1,000? A Muslim would say, yes, I do this for the sake of Allah, and he will reward me, either here or in the hereafter. But the atheist would say to himself, this is the only life I have. There is no life after death. So why do I make this sacrifice? And therefore there will be a tension between what his heart tells him and what his way of life or his thinking tells him. And there are some other things, but I like to stop on time, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. SubhanAllah.
So, we now have, I would say, about 10 minutes or so for questions. So let's try and keep them on topic just because of the limited time, and put up your hands or write them down, send them down, or email them if you're not with us yet. Question at the back.
Please give them my email. If one is interested in some of these questions, you can email me. Jaafar Idris, JaafarIdris at hotmail.com.
Yes,
this is an Arabic expression. You have it in English also. The queen says we, but she doesn't say I. What do you call it in English?
Royal
pronoun. Royal pronoun. So we doesn't always mean that there is more than one person. Now,
Surah
49:1. Yeah, Allah. No, she's. Where are you referring to this? What was the first verse? وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Where is that? أي سورة؟ Yes, I have to. Inshallah, I will answer you. Now, any other question? No, the Quran doesn't speak about Darwin, of course. But the Quran tells us that human beings were a special creation. Human beings were a special creation. Thank you. Okay. الشعراء الشعراء what is the number of the surah لا number of the surah if you can afford to buy something like this I find it very very useful I bought it recently when I was in Riyadh here you have all the Quran You have the dictionary of the Quran. You have translation of Yusuf Ali. You have Tafsir Ibn Kathir. So I carry it now with me. If someone asks me about a verse, like you said, then I can open the Quranic dictionary. Just give it in one word. And I find the answer. And it doesn't cost much. No. No. Surah 26, Ayah 192. Now, what was the...
Next question we have says, I want to learn all about which ayat were revealed in what circumstance. Can you recommend a good book on this topic?
You find this in the books of Tafsir. But they cannot tell you about every ayah. They can tell you when it was revealed, but not the details of the circumstances in which the verses were revealed. You find this even in some versions of the simple book. By the way, there's a good translation now. Of a good abridgment of Tafsir Ibn Kathir. Tafsir Ibn Kathir is a very important tafsir. I think Brother Ali told you about this. There is a good translation of Ibn Kathir, an abridgment of Ibn Kathir, and it's a good abridgment. So, inshallah, you can find the answer to your questions. In that tafsir, and it is in English. If you don't read Arabic, by the way, I was going to say also, there is a lot to say. The brothers who study the Quran in English, my advice to you is not to confine yourself just to one translation. See, the translation is a kind of interpretation. It is what the translator understood by the verse. This one. And also, it is his expression of what he understood. So the understanding can be wrong, the understanding can be right, but the expression, the words he uses, do not convey even what he understood by the verse. So and my advice to you is to use 3, 4, 5, especially if you are studying any verses of the Quran. You should use more than one translation. Also, I think we will not be demanding much if we ask you to learn, if you don't find time to learn Arabic language, at least study the key words of the Quran. And there are good dictionaries on this. There is a dictionary, a big dictionary on which all the translators depend. It is called Lane, L-A-N-E. I think it is published now in paperback, which is a big dictionary. It was written by an English man several years ago, and he spent 20 years writing it. And he was helped by scholars in Egypt. What did he do? He summarized all the classical Arabic dictionaries. So you will find a whole column on each Arabic word. So choose the most important, the keywords of the Quran, like Iman, Islam, Ihsan, and so on. and study them. Lane, L-A-N-E. You'll find the book in almost all the big libraries.
One last question in the back, please.
And they are Muslims?
They're Muslims. But they're not even here because it's really hard when they do. But there's factory farms where they treat the animals so badly, they put them in such a small place. And like, you know, just because of the factory, they don't want to say it.
I mean, they can stop, of course, provided they don't say that it's haram to eat meat also. In fact, I once saw on television how they treat animals and kind of for some time I stopped eating meat here. For example, I saw the one of the poor calves. They want the meat to be what they call tender. So they prevent it from running, and they confined to a very narrow area, and it becomes fat, and I felt that the calf must feel unhappy. I mean, it is a young boy, and he wants to run about, but if he does that, then his muscles will be strong, and people will not buy that kind of meat. And also the things that they feed the animals. Those include newspapers, even newspapers. Mix them with some also other nasty things, and they feed them to the animals. So if you don't want to eat for that reason, it's okay. But that has nothing to do with what are that of animals. Yeah. Halas?
We will now break until 3:30, and then we will start again with a lecture by Shabir Ayn.